John was born. And so he had to write on the tablet, you know, what is his name? So he had to write the name on this tablet. Barchella writes this, and Barchella wrote a book called What the Bible Really Says. Quote, whereas a wax tablet, which could be written on with a pointed stylus and erased by scraping off the top layer of wax, would have been a common enough household object in Greece, it would have been a rare and expensive luxury in Palestine. False assertion, not so. Not only did they have the money, not only could they write, but they used membrane, parchment. In fact, it was the early Christians that invented the book, the codex. What we call a book. They went from scrolls to books under the inspiration of the risen Jesus Christ. And Christ probably talked to the disciples about it while he was still on earth. This was to be totally different. Early Christians invented the book. And they wrote on animal skins, parchment, which could be erased if you wanted to. I often wondered if when Paul was sitting in prison and writing, that he was inspired to write everything, every word perfectly the first time, or did he have to go back and erase something and make some edits? We don't know. I'm assuming that under the inspiration of God's Spirit, it could be done perfectly the first time, but I don't know that that was necessarily what happened. Paul could have erased some things under the inspiration and gone back. He's all inspired, and gone back and rewritten it, and we finally get the final inspired text. I don't know. But they had that option. Another assertion. Well, getting back to our topic, history tells us that the first known canon of the Christian Church was put together by the great heretic, quote-unquote, Marcion in circa 150 A.D. That is a false assertion, false assumption. The codex that we call the New Testament was brought together by Paul while Peter was still living and was handed over to Timothy, who then protected it and nourished it as long as he lived in Ephesus. And then the Christians of Asia Minor protected it and took care of it for the next 300 years until it was brought into the Greek Orthodox Church. Rome had nothing to do with it. It wasn't codified, first of all, in 150 A.D., it was codified in the 60s AD, while Paul was still living. And we'll get to that after the break. Another assertion that's false, and this ties in with Catholicism. Quite naturally, this research and realization led me to face another fact. It was the Roman Catholic Church that had retained possession of the New Testament scriptures for the first 300 years of the Common Era. I've already addressed that, but it's not true. No. We'll go to Timothy and show you where it was codified. This is another assertion. Because of its age, because it was almost identical to the book now known, the discovery of the book of Isaiah was hailed as a great find. This is the book of Isaiah in the Qumran community, the Essene community, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were sacred neighbors, by the way. The Levites. And many of their doctrines, their pattern of organization is almost the same as global Church of God, especially the ministry, and how they treated the brethren. The older book proved the authenticity of the present-day copies. Now, I won't read any more there. What he's saying is the older the physical manuscript is, the more authentic the text is. That's not true. Just because it's old doesn't mean that it's good. It's not the age, it's the tradition of the text. It's how the text was handled, how the text was used, how it was preserved, how it was passed on. Well, it's the tradition of the text, and we'll go into that in a little more, a few minutes as well. But what he's doing then is trying to go back to the Gnostic texts that are now being dug up, that God buried them for almost 2,000 years. In the 50s, they were dug up in southern Egypt, the Nag Hammadi texts were buried, by the way, right down by the area where Isis and Osiris had their major temples at Tinus in Egypt, very close to that area of the Nile. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, that material, Gnostic material from that area and from other parts of Egypt. And since there are manuscripts there that are physically older than Byzantine manuscripts that only date back to the 700 or 800s or so, some of them maybe the 6th, his assertion is therefore that the older text takes precedence and we should judge Scripture by the older text and begin to rewrite Scripture or throw this out. The true Gospels are already the Gnostic Gospels, is what he's saying, if you're going to believe in Jesus Christ. Anyway, he doesn't believe that Scripture is inspired because of that basis. Now here's another assertion. I only have two more, and then we can take a break. You can get a cup of coffee and refresh your minds and come back, and we'll get into the positive part of it, the proof that is the antidote for these assertions. But he says on page 130, I can honestly say that probably 75% of what I've written here is beyond question. Don't write books like that. Don't say things like that. That really just encouraged me to get the spurs out and go at it. And that these percentages spell doom for the teachings of Christianity. Little puffed up ego here. And then the editor, this was a cover page, a letter that was rather a cover letter. Member of the Board of Directors, Commonwealth Publishing, Linda Packer. He writes this as editor of this material. I found firsthand that Mr. Condor's research and conclusions are irrefutable. No. They're not. And the reason that I'm going through this with you now is to help to try to nip this in the bud early on before too many of our brethren become infected. Hopefully material can get around, tapes can get around, this can be written up, and our brethren can diligently study to prepare themselves for, as Andy referred to be living dark times, and the battle's going to get worse. They're going to throw everything in the book at us. They're going to try to discourage us, get us off the track, take us down the gilded path, and then dump us off into the waste heap of eternity. If Satan can get us away from the truth of these scriptures and make us doubt ourselves and doubt our Messiah, especially in the context of all the trouble we've had over the last few years with worldwide ministry, United, Global, fellowships that we've started in between all of these, the swirl of Christianity, and toss in our own human nature, our own temptations, our own problems, our own weaknesses. In my case, there are things I knew I'd overcome years and years and years ago. All of a sudden, the old man just jumps back up again, just knocks the car out of you. Or the old woman. I shouldn't leave the women out. And we're being tested. We're being tested to see if we'll stand for Christ and love Him and God the Father and defend His name. Defend our brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand. I'll take a break in a second, but if you've seen the movie Braveheart, where the heavy cavalry is charging, this was the Battle of Stirling, I believe, and Wallace gives one of the greatest speeches I've ever heard in my life on horseback. He's rallying the commoners and the troops to stay the battlefield and not run. For 200 years, no army has beaten the charge of heavy cavalry. Now, these are horses that are the Percheron Clydesdales coming at you with heavy armor. Heavy-duty stops. We only have a few horses in back of us, three or four, but when they run with the wind back to the barn, the ground shakes just from three horses. You can imagine hundreds of them that are huge horses charging across a small battlefield. The earth would just shake like an earthquake if it hit you. So Wallace is encouraging them to stay the battlefield and not run. And so as the heavy cavalry is charging, he says, stay, hold, 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 hold. And he throws his arm down, and they raise these 20-foot-long pine trees sharpened to a point and turn the whole front line into a phalanx, like the old Greek phalanx, and impaled the charge of the heavy cavalry. First of all, we have to have a strategy if we as Christians are going to hold on the battlefield and survive. We have to stay together in Christ. We have to be armed. We have to have those spears. We have to have the sword of Jesus Christ. We have to have the sword and help and spirit of God the Father. We encourage each other to stand and face the enemy, and at the right time, take him down. Resist Satan and he'll flee. That's the promise that we're given. And so part of the ammunition I want to give you when we come back. I knew Greek and wrote in Greek, and that they began to write the New Testament from the very beginning, from the very second Christ began to teach them on the Sermon on the Mount. Well, let's take a break. 3:30, 3:25 now. Refresh yourselves and come back, and then we'll get back in the battlefield and go at it again.
The overseas mailing addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279. Helda Kruin, Helderkruin, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 7357.